You were terrified, man.
You're scared.
Okay.
What's wrong? Oh, no. I thought you had a pen from your...
That's my earpiece.
Oh, that's your phone.
All right, preacher, let her rip.
I like that.
We went through the background to lead into the results. And I felt led to go into that without just going blasting into the results of the fall. So we looked at the process of the fall. And so the key thing that we should, or key things we should remember, what was the difference between Adam and Eve in the fall?
Eve was deceived.
Eve didn't sin. Adam sinned. Eve transgressed. Now let's go back to the other answer. What did you say, Ray?
He said one was a man and one was a woman.
Well, I phrased it the way I read it. Only you know.
She was 15. Hey, Ray, she was 15.
That was okay.
Okay. Now we need to clarify what was said earlier. You have that difference between sin and transgression. But what happened? What was the difference between Adam and Eve in the matter of?
Adam was fully aware of what he was doing.
Okay. Now remember, Eve was thoroughly deceived.
Right.
Thoroughly deceived. So you had a kata prefix in front of that, and so she was thoroughly deceived, and you see that in 1 Timothy 2:13. And so we looked at it, and the serpent beguiled Eve. He faked her out. So that's page one. I mean, we talked about that, and Adam sinned, and we have that information there. And so I kind of went through the matter of the confrontation of Satan with Eve, and then Adam's decision that related to that, and we talked about the crash, the collapse, the catastrophe, the depravity, corruption that was passed. We left off on the top of page three. Now we come to the list. Now, I handed out a half sheet near the end of the last quarter of a list of the results of the fall. This list is a little different than that list. I changed some order. I added some things, and I'm debating as to how I can get some other lines on a half sheet on it. As I get a little older, it's easy to make space by making letters smaller. But when you get older, you don't want smaller letters. You want them bigger. Yeah.
Never heard anyone look it up. So brilliantly described the process. That's exactly the rationale.
So we'll see. But that would be a summary. And I told those who were here last week, the cover, I don't normally put a cover on these, but this one time I put a cover on because I wanted the graphic.
I love it.
And I think, that is just so, that's such a good description of a catastrophe.
The result of the fall.
And so that's why it's there. Okay, result number one is the body is in the process of dying. And so in Romans 5:12, and like I said, I have it here. I may ask you to open your Bible from time to time in these. I put verses with every one of these headers because I've got just a handful of weeks, four more weeks to cover this. So I have it here so I can move along. If you see something you'd probably want to note in your Bible, I'll try to think and remind you of it. But otherwise, go ahead and note it. This is just to lever me through. And I put both the Greek and the King James Version. And so you have that there. I did that because these are my notes. They're notes that I had made for me, and I'm sharing them with you. So I like to have the Greek there, and it makes it easier for me to teach. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And so you can see here you have death reigned, and you see the word death, I happen to have it highlighted, it's the word thanatos. Anybody took a class in thanatology? If you were in a school of mortuary science, they might give you a class that's called thanatology. And it's the study of death. Thanatos is the word that's here. And I've highlighted the three occurrences of thanatos. And you can see from Adam to Moses, at least at that point, that's physical death. I mean, they buried Moses, or no, they didn't. God buried Moses, and Satan wasn't too happy about that. You know, remember, he was trying to finagle the body of Moses. You see that in the book of Jude.
Can I ask a question? Who do you think actually turned the shovel?
The son.
You think Michael might have?
I have no idea.
I mean, we could still, the scripture says if the Lord buried him, the Lord could have used
instruments. Oh, he could have used instruments, yeah. But we just don't know. So it's okay to plead ignorance.
Sorry, D8.
On that. But this death passes on from Adam compared to Moses. And with Moses, he's talking about the law. And you can go down, and again, when you look at Genesis chapter 5, you see that chronology leading from Adam. And you see this ongoing thing with one exception, and that is they were born, they had a child, they lived so many years, and then he died. And that repeated until you get to Enoch. And it says Enoch was not, for God translated him. And so Enoch went to Sheol without having to go underground in that case. In that matter. And so you can see this. Now, we talked about Genesis 2:17 last week. When it comes in that passage with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. Thou shalt surely die says, dying thou shalt die. He uses what we call a cal infinitive absolute here with an imperfect verb. And when that infinitive absolute is used, it means absolutely. That's easy. Absolutely die. You will die in every way possible. Now, last week we talked about how many ways. And we know for sure of two, and I think the third way that some include here is part of the second. And that is dying physically. Adam began to die physically. Immediately, he died spiritually. Now, what is death?
Separation.
The cessation of life. No, it is not. It's separation. And so spiritual death is separation of the person from God. A physical death is a separation of soul and spirit from the physical body. And so the second death is often included here, but the second death is a permanentized extension of spiritual death. And so it's the same thing. Some people are delivered from it by the grace of God, and some are not. And so that's the idea. I have a new dot over an eye. A dead dot. Okay. What happens? They take of the tree, and man is, God says, Ha Adam has become as one of us. Now, when I say Ha Adam, I'm talking about the Hebrew here, which uses the Ha in front of it as a definite article. And Adam is a word for man. So when you put a definite article in front of it, it can be two things in your Hebrew Bible. Unless it's an article of previous reference, so we don't usually have many of those later. Adam, I believe most of the time in the first chapters of Genesis, is a reference to Adam. And so I'm not going to translate it man, I'm going to translate it Adam. I want it to be translated Adam. The singular is used of mankind in Adam. And so sometimes we can do that after Genesis 5, generally. Not always. We have to be careful with context.
Well, previous to him having kids, what other man would it be?
That's very true. On it. And we don't have Adama, because that's dirt. And we would never call your wife dirt. You know, man is Ish in Hebrew, and Isha is a female man. The ah ending is feminine ending. And so there's, and that's used that way often. But Adamah is the word for ground or dirt, the feminine there. So we can't play that game with it. And so, I mean, it doesn't work. And so he says, he's become like one of us. Notice that's the first person plural. And to know good and evil. And we'll be back here because one of the results of the fall is the fact that you get a conscience. I mean, that Adam got a conscience. Knowing good and evil. And I think I stuck a chart on the back of the notes I handed out with a diagram. When we're ready, I'll make sure you get it. I ran some. It's a chart. It's a definition is really what it is. Got a couple with an arrow and stuff on it. But that's later. But trying to get my notes so I wouldn't have to worry about them so much. And so he said, we don't want him to put his hand forth and also take of the tree of light and life and live forever. Therefore, the Lord sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to serve the ground from whence he was taken. The word translated till is the word avad, which is a word for slave, to slave after, to serve as a slave. It is also translated till in a couple of other places. That labor type thing. The physical body began to die and ultimately died in Genesis 5:5. You can see Adam died. It says all the days of Adam were 930 years. Then he came to die. He died. It's what we call a cumulative imperfect there. He came to die, finally died in that matter. So that's physical death. And so that's what happens as a result of the fall. We die physically. Anytime you go to a funeral, you're reminded of the fall. Because had there been no fall, at least we can theoretically say, I don't know how God would transform what his plans were, but you wouldn't have died physically or spiritually. And so that's important. And that leads us to the next point, this thing of dying spiritually. At that instant, man was separated from God. As soon as he ate of the tree, he sinned, and that separated him from God. The wages of sin is death. And I believe in Romans 6:23 that the word death, and that's our Thanatos word again, is spiritual death there. But the gift of God is eternal life, which is spiritual life. Okay, so in that tandem use of these words is eternal life by Christ Jesus, the Lord of us. Now, I translated it's hard for me to translate that through as by. The reason I'm doing that, I memorized this, I don't know, I was out of diapers at least. It has been a long time ago. When I learned Romans 6:23, that was part of essentials for salvation, you know. Yeah, when I had to memorize it.
Part of the road.
Yeah, a road with no gospel. That's sad in that matter. But we had to memorize that. And that through would be a dia in Greek, and it's an end. And I believe it's an instrumental by. They may have thought that when they translated it through, but I like the distinction. I like to hold it that way. And so if you see in front of Christo, at least it's in caps so you can see it, you have an epsilon nu. And I did it again. Mm-hmm. Epsilon nu. That's a problem. Don't listen to my alphabets.
You're all of the betas.
So,
translation. Alphabets.
So your point here with this is through, you like through, you don't like through.
I would rather do by because it's more accurate with my grammar, in the way I understand Greek grammar. It's instrumental rather than agency.
Yeah.
See, the through is usually a marker of agency.
Yeah.
Whereas the by is instrument. So we're cutting this, you know, see that hair? We just split it. Mm-hmm. And it's a hair that is not super important here.
It's definitely in here, though. It's not.
There's there's no textual problem with it.
I probably wasn't listening carefully enough.
Yeah. On it. So we're doing that to maintain the distinctions that are already there in the book. And when we get to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he made alive, and we have that supplied, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in trespasses and sins. Now the word dead there, if you see my little highlight, is not thanatos, it's nekros. It's another word for dead. And they're very close together. I've heard some who've tried to make them one physical, one spiritual, but it doesn't work in context. You got to build your definitions. And let's see if we know this word. Nekros? Necromancy?
Necrosis.
Necrosis, yeah, that dying. Of
necrosis or necrotic.
Right. And so necromancy is speaking with the dead, in spite of the fact that Sir Arthur Conan Doyle thought it was possible, but it was all fraudulent.
Well, maybe he's speaking with the dead now.
Yeah, he's speaking between the dead in that matter. 2:5 of Ephesians. But when we were dead in sins, we were dead ones in sins. It's a noun and a plural. Hath he made alive together with Christ. And you'll notice it's translated together with. I like that because it's accurately translating soon. Now, do you want me to point that soon out to you in the text? Okay. Write down the next to the last word of that first line in the Greek. You see the first three letters are sigma, upsilon, nu. And I got that right. No kibbutz.
No, which language? Hebrew translation here?
Okay, that's that soon preposition we talk about. So sigma, yeah, you recognize it? It looks like it. I've been teaching Ray, I've been trying to teach Ray the alphabet. And we get to Somic, and I'm trying to get him remembering it. Some texts have almost a square corner, and some of them are nice and round, make it easy. And he's got the old Kittle text, so we have to distinguish the little chop off the corner in that one. Yeah. And so, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, as he made alive together, having forgiven all of those things which lead to sin, Don.
Did you care to comment on the fact it's prayer for Toma, Prepotosin, in verse 5 instead of Tomatia? Or is that just incidental?
Well,
I think you slipped it up for purpose.
Well, no, I just did it in this verse.
I was just wondering if you were skipping it because you didn't want to.
Well, I didn't want to get into too thick. But we've got it in both. In 2:5, you have parapetoma. We have
starting trouble again.
Parapetoma two times. 2:13 of correction. Now, with parapetoma...
Mm-hmm. I'm not trying to do this for you, although it seems like I am.
You spent a lot of time last week. I mean, the distinction between these. You did a lot of ramp up to it. I mean, that...
No. Well, see, I mean, parapetoma is when you've decided to sin, you've made a temptation your own, you've determined that you're going to do it, and the opportunity doesn't come. And so you don't do it, so it doesn't become a sin. But if the opportunity comes and you do it, parapetoma can become a sin.
And how would we normally translate parapetoma?
And we translate trespass.
Transgress.
Yeah, that's our problem.
Not transgress, but trespass.
Trespass.
So you've been using armatia before for sin.
Now, armatia is always sin. The parapetoma is not.
You made a distinction last week between sin quality and the act pulling the trigger.
Yeah.
Both armatia. And here it's the
And here it's leading up to it.
Did you say determined or considered?
Well, see, Tim, see, this goes right back to where we were 2.5 years ago. And that is, you have a strong desire. It comes from somewhere, one of your enemies. And what you do, you make it your own, and it becomes a temptation. Then you have to make a determination how you want to relate to that solicitation for you.
At what point does it become an unrighteous thought?
Well, it becomes an unrighteous thought when you make a temptation, really, because the lust is, I mean, you've got to get it in your head, and that's where temptation comes.
So it's unrighteous thought almost immediately?
Pretty soon, yeah. Yeah.
Right, you start rolling around.
I thought one of the significance I always understood here is this illustrates the severity of the trespassing decision, because normally we think in terms of sin being things wrong. But when it uses trespass here, it
good
points
point.
Out something else, that it's the decision itself that is really just as bad. It's a serious thing. Just the thought, the decision is displeasing to God. And mostly people tend to think, oh, it's just
because
sin.
We
but
have all encountered,
also,
we've all encountered when you're trying to teach the distinction between trespass and sin to make the point to help you with the James 1 sequence. You are sometimes, I mean, I am sometimes perceived to be saying, well, trespass is really not that bad.
No.
Trespass is a world of hurt.
But this shows you, this I think, this is a good place to illustrate. It's not something to be taken lightly, because everybody says, oh, sin's a terrible thing. No, the decision that you're going to go ahead and do it is everybody's offense.
That's a good point.
Mm-hmm.
So are we saying that Ephesians 2:5 should be dead in trespasses?
Yes.
Yes.
Technically, yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the same is true in dead in trespasses in 2:13 of Colossians, like it is translated in the King James, the last word. No, they're inconsistent. Okay, Richard, you had your hand up, and I was headed your way.
We're talking about being spiritually dead right now. That's about the subject matter there. Do you equate spiritually alive with eternal life? Did Adam have eternal life and lost it?
Mm-hmm.
Which doesn't make sense to me. What did he have then? I mean, if he had not sinned, he would still be alive today. And
he'd still need eternal life.
Endless existence is not eternal life. He had endless existence, just like unsaved people do. They have endless existence.
Right.
But they don't have eternal life.
Right. Yeah. But the fact that God breathed into him
the breath of lives, plural.
Yes, that's true.
So you have bios, well, I'm using Greek.
Biological.
You have bios and zoe are the two Greek words. And so you have two kinds of life.
Even the ability to propagate?
Well, bios would be more on the propagate side, and then the zoe on the side of a kind of life that could relate to God, yeah. But it's not eternal. I mean, in the Old Testament, it's really interesting. You have almost nothing that's eternal life except in one passage. You know what that is?
Daniel 12, too.
Daniel's after 12. And so they're looking forward to it. You realize that these guys that are in Reformed theology go to
bingo
to 12, and they think they're looking forward to eternal life. They don't have it now. And they just reject a whole lot of key, clear revelation. How can you not understand 1 John 5:11? If you have the Son, you have life. And it says eternal life in the next verse.
Okay, so if eternal life happens upon your resurrection, how do we then say we now have life eternal?
13 is a guarantee.
Because our salvation is in the realm of our human spirit.
Okay.
And Christ comes in at that point. And it's a link to your human spirit.
Adam could never have eternal life because he was never born again.
Not to your soul.
Being dead spiritually is not synonymous with eternal life. Because no one can lose eternal life to begin with, and it's in his Son.
Right.
So
yeah, but it takes us right back to that problem of definition. That's why I went back and I tried. I want to make sure you understood what death was. You know, it's separation. It's not a loss of life. Did you know Jim Jacobson?
I know the name. I remember.
Mark Jacobson's dad?
Didn't know his dad.
Okay. And this was a fellow that I knew from Trinity. He was one of the deacons there. And he wrote a paper, and it was really interesting because he said that eternal life is a loss of life, and he used that in his argument against divorce.
Eternal life is a loss of life?
I mean, death is a loss of life. I said the wrong thing. My head's going too far. Yeah, the death is the loss of life. And so you have to have life in order to do it. And so he was arguing with the abortionist situation when life came. And he was arguing in relationship to that. And he asked me to critique this paper he did. And I thought, number one, you've got a bad premise. And when you pull a premise out, the whole building falls. And that's what happened in that. So that's real common, though, to say death is a loss of life. It isn't. I mean, that's the reason I keep pounding. I mean, keep going over it. It's separation. It's separation. And that's what's so. Okay, so the idea that you are spiritually dead, you're separated from God, and that happened in the fall. I mean, it sounds to me like when God put the swords, the whirling swords at the Garden of Eden. I call it an antique columbine. They were spinning it there to keep them out. You know, they put cherubim there, but the swords were the main thing there. And so that separated them from God. It's interesting how after that you do not have a record of Adam walking with God. Walking with God again.
Were the angels there and the sword spinning until the flood?
Absolutely not.
When did
there weren't angels there? There were cherubim.
Cherubs. You knew that.
I did. It's testing.
Yeah.
That was a good job.
That's a self-funded question, Dave.
I got you.
Yeah, you did. I deserved it.
Yeah. Well, I got to confess, and I hate doing it in front of him, but you got me too. Do we have a strong scriptural text that indicates when? They're not still there. Presumption would be at the flood or what? Or before?
Well,
hard to say, huh?
Well, what happened? How do we look at history? What happens? Peleg came along.
You've got a pretty good job of scattering. They never got back to the old neighborhood to begin with, probably.
But you remember what Peleg means?
To divide.
The continents began to, the Pangaea, the one continent, began to divide. And I have a funny feeling that the Garden of Eden is somewhere, whether it's in the Persian Gulf or the Indian Ocean.
It's not a fault line.
I don't know. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because of the fault.
We got an interesting illustration this weekend. There were, at Hag Lake, which is over the hill from Valley, there were bunch of kids playing out along the shore and family, and they joined hands and were wading in the water, and they waded out, and they didn't realize that Hag Lake has drop-offs, and the 8 kids went down, all of them, and somebody heard them scream and ran, and there was a family reunion, and they formed a line and were able to pull them off the muddy bottom, and they managed, all 8 of them were saved.
Wow.
And it was interesting. They said that where they went off probably dropped down to 15 feet to just drop off.
No swimmers among them?
No swimmers, and the parents that were with them didn't swim either. And if it hadn't been for that family reunion and these people that stepped to it, and they were passing bodies out and pounding the water out of them, it was, and the whoever is involved with law enforcement there brought the divers out, and they got there, and all the kids were laying up on the beach. and with a lot of thankful parents, or several.
Providential hand of God and the glove of mankind.
Yeah, you wonder, one or two or three of them might be elect in that matter. But it was interesting, the idea. You know, they had no idea that that was that way. And they were just lollygagging right out in the water, and they realized that it was pretty close to shore, I understand. And that's the way a lot of people are in spiritual things, aren't they? They don't realize how close everything is. Anyway, end of their illustration. The mind is darkened from the life of God in spiritual things. I'm thinking, how many of you are here when we went through the biblical doctrine of the mind? One, two,
well,
three.
In the evening school or?
In evening school. Yeah. This has been a while ago.
About 10 years ago.
No, how long have we done this now? 7, 8 years? Is it 6 or 7? I've got my list at home. I know, that's why I made a list. Early on, what we did was we did a series on the biblical doctrine of the mind. Dianoia is the word we have here. Now, I have to talk some Greek here.
Okay.
The noun behind this is the word nous. It doesn't smell like noia. It doesn't sound like it, does it? Nous, noia. And it's not N-O-O-S-E, it's N-O-U-S. And so when we look at nous, that's a word for mind. And there are two words that relate to mind in the New Testament and a pile of derivatives. And when we did that class, we went through a lot of the derivatives. I think there are about, if we add them all up, there are over 50 different words built on those two words. Dianoia is an extremely important use of this, and dia means through. We already talked about through. And so it has the idea through the agency of the mind. And it's rather interesting, you've heard me talk about reflective thinking as gurgling through the frame of mind. That's frame, that's a different word than nous. And the idea here is that which goes through the mind. This is the process of thinking. It's that instrument by which thoughts come. So you have dianoia, you have noema, which is the result in the ma ending, and then there's another noun, noesis, which kind of describes that ongoing process. The dianoia is the workings of the mind. It's what's going on in your mind. And workings of the mind, I think, will make it easier to understand. I like to think of it as that which goes, how it goes through the mind and produces a thought. And so what he says here, your whole thought process is darkened. So as a result of the fall, when you start to reason and use the mind, and this is every human being, you have a terrible time trying to wrap your mind around things because it's darkened. And I don't know how well you function in the dark. I'm getting to a point I'm starting to wonder if I shouldn't start depending on a little bit more light. I mean, after I go to bed, my lights don't go on until I'm up. And when I'm up and about, I never turn a light on. The other night, I got up, and I started to go walk down my hall, and I didn't realize there was a shoe in my way. And I thought, whoops. And I mean, I'm always thinking ahead. My dianoia tends to work. I mean, it's just, you know, I drive that way, I try to function that way. I mean, if I come to an intersection, I'm always evaluating the possibilities. If somebody comes at me from the right, what am I going to do? If somebody comes from the left, what am I going to do? If somebody runs a stop sign, if somebody doesn't put their brakes on. And my senses, I've trained them after having driven 10 or 11 years, I've trained them to pay attention. And so, it's funny. I know what I'm doing. I mean, my mirrors, I use them all the time because I'm looking behind me. I'm always looking in both directions. And they'll get you out when you're not expecting it. Have you ever backed out of a parking space in a parking lot and you look behind you and you look both directions and you backed out?
Back in. UPS. Just
But yeah, man, and lo and behold, the car behind you decided to back out the same time you did. I've had that happen. Unfortunately, you're not going 30 miles an hour at that rate. And so, but you think through things. You evaluate.
Look way ahead. Look way ahead.
Yeah.
Sound like a truck driver.
Well, today, coming down here, I was looking at the sign. I looked at the road. Everything looked safe to me. I looked at the sign to see if the drag races were still running. I looked over there, and I turned my eyes to my lane, and here's this little black car heading right at me. You know, they were passing somebody that was probably going 30 miles an hour, but it didn't look too good to me, and there was no room to get off the side of the road.
The constant state of forgiveness.
Anyway, but our ability in spiritual things to think through things is in the dark. We can't see. And it's interesting because of the experiences I've had with the blind folks. They're able to adapt. But you know, a man that has fallen and hasn't any help from God, he learns to adapt in many ways. But it's not, you know, it's self-preservation is what happens.
I was just thinking Romans 1:28 is an interesting. It goes along with this because it says that they don't want, man doesn't think their opinion is they don't even want to have them in their experience.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes along with this because it almost sounds like it's the way it's translated thinking, but it's actually experiential knowledge or full experiential knowledge. But it's an interesting thought is that he's dead, he's not really able to do it, and he doesn't want to do it anymore.
It shoves him down.
Yeah, he doesn't want it, but he doesn't want it. It's his opinion he doesn't want it. It's
right.
An interesting addition to this.
Now, the reason I didn't put passages like that in is because I was building on the one word, and that's why they didn't get there. I was doing well to keep my pages down.
This is a good verse that reminds me that the mind is linked to the heart.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we want to make the heart solely emotion, but it's definitely not.
No, right. Yeah. And it's because, and it says blindness of heart. And that word blindness is, boy, it wasn't that long ago. I went through a whole little section of Hermody on blindness and the different kinds of blind. And it has the idea of, some have translated that with the idea of almost like having heavy cataracts. It doesn't, you can't see an image. And I'm not sure that's really what it meant, but that's how it's handled. But the workings of the mind can't see anything about God and spiritual things. And is it any wonder when you have religious works of the flesh, how easy it is to be led astray as an unbeliever, and why religion, in at least some parts of the world, is the dominant. I hope he's not chasing a skunk. I read the comics this morning. Cougar.
Now, since you brought up blindness, you want to tell us the difference between Tuflo and that other one you were just talking about, Paul Rosen?
Well, I mean, one is without any capability of seeing, and the other one is a fog. I mean, you can't make out an image.
It's interesting. Because 2 Corinthians 4:4 is
Satan.
Yeah. But the other one about Israel in 11:25, Romans 11:25, is. It's.
Yeah. They're different words. That's judicial blindness with Israel. Yeah.
That's interesting.
It's, yeah, there's a good message for you.
The fog is which one?
And that's
Olorosa.
There we go.
It's interesting. Strong's Greek here. I mean, I would want to check some others as well, but this is stupidity or callousness.
Yeah, see?
The callousness, the...
What we would call Strong's when think in terms of cataracts.
Yeah.
But that's kind of the idea. That's where they used to look at it.
Well, it's only used two other times besides here, and one is Mark 3:5, talking about the hardness of their hearts.
Mm-hmm. But they translate hardness there.
Yeah. That's what the callous idea. Heart, huh?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Well, we've been...
Sorry about that.
Going after some of these other things, and I need to get down to this next one at least. The mind cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man, and when we look at natural man, it's the psychikos man, that is the soulish man, the man who runs by his own, the only nature he has, doesn't take what's given for free. The things of the Spirit of God, why? Because they are foolishness unto him. The word foolishness is moria. Our word moron comes from it. And so it's not PC to tell little moron jokes anymore. And that was, you know, the lifeblood of my generation when I was in school.
My college.
Pauline theology, this is almost certainly the unsaved man.
Yeah.
But does this not inform, is this not instructive with respect to the believer who is absolutely
living in the psychikos, in the flesh?
Soulish to the max. Mm-hmm.
The end part of that, or the second part of that verse that talks about, for they are foolishness unto him. It's really interesting that I have met unbelievers. That's basically the word that they will use. But that's such foolishness. Nobody in their right mind.
Well, technically, they're right.
Okay. Well, yeah. But it's interesting that to them they are serious. They really do truly think it is absolute foolishness, and that we are fools to believe such a thing like that.
Mm-hmm.
How their minds are so one track and that's
right.
It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And why, and you're starting to hear it more and more in the media lately.
They're being aggressive, more aggressive toward Christians. Yeah, exactly. And so their foolishness to him, and he is foolishness to them. And it says, neither does he have the inherent power to experientially know him, this person. And you see the can there, that's dunamai, and that has the idea he doesn't have the power, inherent power. It's impossible for an unbeliever to experientially know him because these things are spiritually discerned. And the idea of discerned is thoroughly capable of judgment, is anacrino here. So the mind just can't, an unbelieving mind can't do it. You know, it's kind of interesting. If you believe this verse, and you go out and pursue what goes on in the hoi polloi of evangelical Christianity in evangelism, and you're out there to save them, you've got a problem. This verse tells you they don't want to know. Yeah. If you think you can do it on your own, and I just keep seeing that over and over, some of the stuff I've been reading recently, you know, you've got to be aggressive. If you don't, you've got blood on your hands. Well, that's pretty recent. But I heard that over and over. You've got to be aggressive. You've got to, and they're not going to say this, but you've got to play the Holy Spirit. You've got to be the one that leads them to the Lord. And if you've led anybody to the Lord, they're not saved. The Holy Spirit's got to lead them to the Lord. And that's what's so important as we understand it. Now, I went ahead and put 1 Corinthians 1:18 and down through 24. And maybe it's worth it for our time to go ahead and read this. Because it says, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. And that's our word, moria. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, the dynamic power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And I'm not going to talk about the meanings of these words at this point. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? And that should be age, not world. Hath not God made the foolishness foolish the wisdom of this age? It's really interesting. This age, which is the present evil age, they're trying to show how bright they are with their kind of wisdom. And their wisdom has failed in every hand. I mean, it's so interesting how the age constantly replicates itself on it. And it's really scary when we understand that. I mean, you look at what goes on governmentally. You know, how many governments have accomplished great things as socialists? They've all fallen flat on their face. Sometimes I feel like I'm living in the 1930s in Germany because of some of the things that are going on it in many ways. This is the wisdom of the age. And it's so dumb, really. I mean, it's failed over and over, but the wisdom of the age. And so God is talking about some of that. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom did not know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. We preach Christ, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called to salvation, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Wow. And that kind of tells you maybe why we do this first hour class this time. Christ, that sees it all. You see, in this idea of foolishness that is here. And it's kind of interesting. My father had, I wish he'd have written a couple books, and he never did. He did write some things out for Paul Everett, and Paul Everett lived in Salem a while. He was a gospel magic guy, and he had a dummy that went with him. I remember his dummy's name, but he was a kids guy that went out and appealed to kids. But he did gospel magic, and my dad he could take and adapt magic tricks to a gospel message like I've never seen anybody capable of doing that. And he could adapt any kind of a trick. And there was a gospel magic trick, or a magic trick in most of your card books where they did the card tricks. And it was set up so you have a deck of cards, and you had a guy that was a shill. That's an old word, isn't it? He was a dummy. And then you had the smart guy, and they'd bring him up, and they would spell the words, the letters of the names of the cards. And they would always come up with jester. Isn't it the jester?
Joker.
Okay, see, I'm not very well acquainted. But anyway, and so the one guy, he could spell, and one guy would spell out the name of the card, and it'd come up that card. You know, and the other guy would spell, and it'd inevitably come up with the Joker. Well, my dad got thinking about it, and he came to this passage of Scripture, and he did that with a saved guy and an unsaved guy. And he wrote all of these good words on it. And this is card counting in the way it worked there, but he converted it into gospel magic. Somewhere I have this all written down that he had done. And he'd bring up two people, one representing a saved person and one representing an unsaved person. And they'd spell saved, and the saved person would say S-A-V-E-D, and it'd there be saved. And he'd draw that card. And then you'd say, well, the unsaved person, spell saved, S-A-V-E-D, and the card would come up foolishness. And so the foolishness card played the Joker card. And it really illustrated well. It always came up that way. On it, and I've never forgotten that because it made such an impression. As long as you handles it right, I've always wondered if that was one of me shared with this other fellow on it. But this is our problem. everything that is of value to an unsaved person is foolishness. Anything that's going to have what we call eternal verity, that is an eternal truth that will last them forever, is pure foolishness. And so that's a result of the fall. And that's one reason I like to cover this, and I like to do it in the beginning of certain classes. I like to do it especially if I was teaching evangelism, and a class, Western, used to have a personal evangelism class, where you memorize all these verses that had very little to do with it, with the gospel. I don't remember having to learn 1 Corinthians 15. But we had to learn, I don't remember, 50, 60 verses.
By the time Elliot and Drellinger got it, we were learning 1 Corinthians 15.
Oh, so they got that infiltrated in, huh?
Yeah. Christian life and witness.
Yeah. See, I was back in the day. But anyway, so this thing of foolishness. Now we're going to come back and we're going to talk about this thing of heart. And we'll be there on letter E the next time.
Could you put into one simple statement, or would you put into one simple statement, what is the wisdom of the age? By the time you get down to this, down the middle of chapter 2, you got the wisdom of the age, the wisdom of the world, both. And I mean, you're mm-hmm. starting back in chapter 1. They're not the same, obviously.
They're not the same.
Would you, are you able to, or do you?
Well, let's see if I can think of an easy, short way to do it. The wisdom of the world deals with a cosmos that has existed since the death of Abel. So that has been around, and that's through the progression of history. The wisdom of the age involves the present evil age, Galatians 1:4. And so it's a characteristically a wisdom of this age which has inherent evil in it in most ways, and it deals with the cosmos is more down here, whereas the age deals with spirit beings and human beings, and it's inherently evil. We always wonder, what in the world are we learning about God from the present evil age? What we learn is that he is so different than the age. In that.
Is there a way to give a definitive summary statement of each one? What is the wisdom of the age?
The wisdom of the age, I really think the wisdom of the age involves that it's okay to do anything you want, mm-hmm. whether you're a spirit being or whether you're a human being, because there's not a divine accountability. Whereas the world system has its wisdom in how to get by and how to succeed in business. No, that's the title of the book. Succeed in the wisdom. I mean, in the way the world system works. And the wisdom of the world is, I mean, wherever you go, whatever you do, if you're involved in a religion, there's a kind of wisdom. Do you ever listen or see on Sunday afternoons, and it's about the only time I get near PBS, is they do religion and ethics in the news.
Yeah.
And you see that, and you will see the world system at work.
So you're watching that PBS show and football at the same time.
Well, football is on, and it's the right team. Well, it was a terrible weekend.
Oh, thanks for bringing it up.
You did.
Well, yeah.
I thought you guys liked San Francisco.
Yeah, I was happy about that one, but anyway, so, yeah, but there's a lot there. You could, I mean, if we were, and we're not going to do this yet, because I cannot, going to do another class with whole new sets of notes again for a while. I've got to make sure that I'm still alive. But if we were to do a class in ages, we'd go into a lot more detail. On the last question.
Cyrus is bad-mouthing you when he heard you say that you're not going to do another class of notes.
Why would I do that?
Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the evening. We pray you'd continue to bless us in it. Remember those who are not here, and we pray that you'd encourage them, meet their needs. We, again, remember the places you have them to be used of you. We're grateful for this privilege, and we pray your blessing as we depart. May we be happy people because we have a God who tells us what we need to know so that we can conduct ourselves in a way that is pleasing to you as we walk in this world. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
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 Cyrus collected this from somewhere. I'm not sure. worry about it.
And it was the right price, though.
Yeah.
Pretty inexpensive.
I was so disappointed. My other...
You had a hardback one? Pretty decent.
Yeah, I had written notes
in it. Disappeared. Dan, you won. Congratulations.
Starting over.
This is the PR.
I haven't even looked at it yet. Big time or not?
But, yes, funny, I gave both of my kids that particular one.
Peyton only got you 7 points.
And then?
Peyton only got you 7.
Then when I
take Peyton Manning or Brady?
I got my Lanier.
Yeah.
We got the Leathers.
One person that didn't understand.
Joe Flacco got more points.
This one is too much.
Now, do I have Flacco's back?
I'm just going on through.
So, I get points for both of them?
He still won, though. Arian Foster scored 20. Frank Gore scored 15.
Okay.
Well, you saw Saturday's result, didn't you?
Oregon?
Not U.S. Stanford? I'm telling you, Barkley looked like a mere mortal. They absolutely could not keep him off of him. But the bottom line is, you've got some other considerations. They're not related to the sun and the sun.
You got your phone on you, Dan?
They want to stay. And they choose.
What the hell? Did you text her back?
Of course. I'm a responsible adult.
They choose for themselves.
Cyrus, go ahead and ask her.